good singing. What a claim to be able to make. I'm standing on the promises of God. What a claim as God's people to be able to make this Sabbath morning. We'll turn, please, to the book of Exodus. If you're not familiar with the scriptures, it's very near the start. There's the book of Genesis, that's the first book. And then you have the book of Exodus. It is the record, of course, of God by his mighty hand leading the children of Israel from that land of captivity under Moses. And that is what we're dealing with this morning. We're dealing with Exodus chapter 14, please. Exodus chapter 14 in God's Word. I'm not sure what time you normally finish. I would say if we're out by about 3 o'clock, would that be about right? If anyone has any pressing engagements before that, I'm only joking you, of course. I come from Ballinahinch. We come from very strict time frames down there in Ballinahinch with Mr. Baxter, who has just retired. I'm sure most of you would know that. Mr. Baxter has just retired. His birthday was at the start of September, but he went on to the end of the month because we had a mission. And your own minister came down, or up, or whatever way you call it up here. He came to us anyway to take that two-week mission. What a blessed time we had. And Mr. Baxter has now retired on the 29th of the month. So we are now in that state of vacancy. And we would appreciate your prayers as God's people as we seek a new man to fulfill that pulpit in Ballinahinch. But Exodus chapter 14, please, we're going to read from verse 8. Exodus chapter 14, verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, beside Pi-hahiroth, before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honour upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honour upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And we'll turn, please, to the 22nd verse. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, so they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. What a testimony that was here recorded for us, even from the lips of the enemy here. Verse 25, and the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. We'll end the reading there at verse 28, please. And we do pray that the Lord would put his blessing and divine seal of approval upon this, his own inspired word. Before we come to the preaching part of the meeting, if I could ask you, please, to join me in prayer and to stand as we do so and ask for God's blessing. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee for what has even went before us in the meeting already. We thank thee, Lord, for the announcements. We thank thee, Lord, that we're able to plan ahead in thy will, and we're able, Lord, to hold this meeting and that meeting. And we do thank thee, Lord, for the praise that we've been able to have. We thank thee, Lord, for the time that we've had around thy word even already. But Lord, we do pray for an additional blessing. We pray, Lord, for a special blessing today, even as we come to thy word. Lord, thy word oftentimes is difficult to us. Lord, how as fallen individuals, Lord, it's hard for us to understand what thou would have for us. But Lord, we do pray today for enlightenment from above. And we pray, Lord, for help, not only for the preacher. Lord, I am weak. I need thy help. Without thee, Lord, I would fail. But Lord, we pray for every individual, that that spirit would be given to each one of us, Lord, as we try to understand what thy word would say to us. And Lord, that thou would bless us and cause us, Lord, that to have that witness upon our lips whenever we leave this place this morning, that it was good for us to be here, because it was here that thou met with us. In thy precious name we ask it, giving thanks for what thou hast done already and what thou art doing. Amen. Amen. You know, whenever I came to this portion of Scripture, I thought that this portion that we've read together would be that type of portion that we would bring to a Sabbath school class. We would bring it to a children's meeting. But how rarely that we would bring this type of very familiar portion to an adult session within church. But you know, I believe this morning that the Lord would have something for each one of us from the words contained within this passage, from the principles that we see, from the commandments indeed that have been given to us through the Holy Spirit inspiring this man to write for us. You know, here we have this very well-known account in the start of this book of Exodus. It tells us of how the children of Israel were brought by the mighty hand of God. They were brought from that land of captivity. They were brought from that land of slavery. And they were brought out toward the promised land, the land that God had promised them. In Exodus 12, verse 40, we read of how long the children of Israel had sojourned in the land of Egypt. They had spent some 430 years within the confines of that slavery. In the previous chapter here, we read how the Lord's plan was put in place for his chosen people, Israel, to be brought from their years of slavery and bondage to the promised land by his own power and his own hand. Throughout this book of Exodus, we read various stages. We read there in Exodus chapter 3, for example, how Moses was called, how he was commissioned to that task of bringing the children of Israel out of that land of Egypt. Chapter 7 to 12 gives us the account how the Lord used the 10 plagues that we know about with great effect in turning the heart of the king of Egypt, that Pharaoh, into allowing the Israelites to go. And of course, that ended with the greatest plague of all, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, as is recorded for us there in chapter 12. It is reckoned that on this occasion, this great exodus of people who left the land of captivity, there were well over, and this would have been a very conservative estimate, well over 1.5 million people that was called and brought out of Egypt that night. In chapter 12, indeed, in verse 37 and 38, we read about 600,000 on foot that were men, and that is beside women and children. Verse 38 goes on to tell us, and a mixed multitude went up with them, and flocks, and herds, even very much cattle. The footfall of that great exodus would have been something truly to behold. You know, it's not so long ago the air show was up here, and they reckoned that was on the radio, and it talked about how traffic would be affected and how this would be affected and the other, and that was for 100,000 people, they reckoned, to come up to those things. Can you just imagine what that great exodus, not in cars, not sailing along at 70 miles an hour on a motorway, on foot, walking, 1.5 million, perhaps many more. What a great exodus that would have been. And yet it was the Lord, it was His mighty hand that had allowed all this to happen. But here in this passage that we've been brought to this morning, chapter 14, here in this passage of Scripture this morning, we read of how the children of Israel met their first major obstacle in their way to the promised land. You know, they were to face many obstacles. They were to face many problems on their route from to the promised land, from their land of captivity. But I dare say this would have been the first major obstacle they would have come across. And what an obstacle it was. But you see, these people had a great blessing with them. And I do believe today in God's house, our problems are completely different. Nevertheless, they are ever so real. And we too, in our way from land of captivity to the promised land, sweet Beulah land for us, we will meet. We perhaps have already met. Perhaps we are meeting great obstacles along the way. But just as this people were blessed, and the reason this people were blessed is they had the very presence of God with them. But just as this people were blessed, we too, as God's people today in Coleraine, if we love the Lord, we have the very presence of God with us. We read it here, of the presence of the Lord with them. It's very clear from the passages here in and around the one that we've read. In fact, in Exodus 13, verse 21 and 22, it tells us there in very plain language that the Lord went before them. The Lord went before them. It goes into more detail. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way. God leads us. God goes before us. God goes with us. And it tells us there, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go day and night. He took not the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. You see, as God's people, we always have the presence of God with us. As God's people, we always have that blessing. We always have that assurance within our hearts that the Lord is always there. Even though we're going through a valley, even though we're waiting on those results perhaps, even though we've had those results and we're going for particular treatment or whatever it may be, we can be assured of this fact: with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. These people had such blessings with them, yet with it all, even with the presence of God, they met an obstacle. They met a trial. And it was all in God's plan. It was all for a specific reason. It was all for His purpose. You see, it tells us there, and this is our text this morning, in verse 13, Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, we've read it together. And it tells us there, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. You see, even though we face trials, even though we face problems that we don't know how we're going to get through, we don't know our way around them, yet God echoes this same word throughout all the ages, and he tells us as his people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I want to take by way of subject this morning very simply this: encouragement for the downhearted. For these people that we've read of this morning, they were certainly a people who needed this encouragement. They were discouraged. They were downhearted. They needed a word from the Lord. We want to see, first of all, the reason for their downheartedness. You see, whenever the children of Israel saw the Egyptians pursuing them, coming up behind them, indeed baying for blood, they were downhearted. Can I put it to you like this? What made these people downhearted was what they saw with their eyes and what they heard with their ears. Very often we will get something like that. We will see something in our rearview mirror, metaphorically speaking, of course, that will worry us. Something that will cause our hearts to faint. Something that will cause us to be downhearted and to be discouraged. How often, whenever we as individuals or as a collective church hear something, see something, discover something, how that causes us to fear. But we ought to turn our eyes upon the Savior. We ought to turn our eyes upon him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. I think of Peter. Peter was on that boat that day whenever the Lord came to them in the storm. And he said, Lord, bids me come unto thee. And he did. He said, come unto me. Peter stepped out of that boat and he walked upon the water. We must remember that. Peter took steps upon the water until he took his eyes off the Lord. And it's very easy. It's a natural thing to take our eyes sometimes off the Lord and to put our eyes upon the problems that are around us. And he put his eyes that day upon his circumstance. But he began to sink when he did so. And it was only when he put his eyes back upon the Savior and cried out that lovely little prayer, that three-word prayer. He didn't pray for 25 minutes. He prayed three words. He prayed, Lord, save me. How the Lord answered that prayer. How we ought to pray. Whenever I say about getting our prayer life right, I don't necessarily mean long prayers, all-night prayer, half nights of prayer. Those things are important. Those things are something that make up the history even of our denomination. But how God hears even that short, brief prayer from the heart. We ought to be encouraged. We ought to look to the Savior instead of looking to those problems that would so often come in on us. There are times, of course, when we're called upon to remember. There are times, and we think of the Ten Commandments even, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There are many times when we're commanded to remember things, to recall things, to celebrate things. But there is also a time for pressing forward. There's also a time not to look back. Think of Lot's wife. It wasn't just a glance behind her. She looked back in a longing sense to go back to that place of sin. We ought to look forward. We ought to press on. We ought to press toward the mark. You know, we ought to remember these things. We ought to look even at this circumstance that these fearful people find themselves in. Why were they fearful? Well, I put it to you this morning. Perhaps the greatest army that had ever been in existence to that stage in time were pursuing them. They were baying for blood. It tells us there in the passage that of the military might that was coming up behind them. Verse 9, and the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army. This man literally threw everything he had at the Israelites. everything he had to bring them back, or everything he had to kill them where they stood. He overtook them. He overtook them encamping by the sea in that place we read there in verse 10. I'm not going to try and read it again. It's difficult to pronounce. But how those people looked back and how they were fearful. 600 of his chosen chariots, combined horsemen and men on foot, those infantry soldiers, well trained, well armed, well drilled, fighting force against the Israelites. And how they feared, how that fear was natural to them. You know, our fears today, our problems today, our challenges today are and will be completely different. We'll never face this. But what we will fear, what we will face, is just as real as what these people feared on this occasion. But we must remember this simple fact, that our God today is the same God as yesterday. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We read that there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, there's something God cannot do. God cannot change. God cannot lie. God cannot make a promise to us one day and break it the next. God is with us. God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We can rest and remain upon these promises today. We considered very quickly there the reason for their downheartedness. But we want to think, and when you look at this passage this morning, we'll see this, the reaction of the downhearted. Verse 10 and verse 11 tells us of two very different reactions that they took. Verse 10, it tells us, and the children of Israel, the last sentence there within that, or not even a sentence, a clause within that verse, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. That's their first reaction. And I would put it to you this morning that this is the reaction that we ought to have whenever we come across something like this. We ought to cry out unto the Lord. We ought to go to our knees in prayer. We ought to seek God's face whenever we come across a problem. But there was another reaction. And this reaction gets much more mention within the narrative here. It tells us there of the second thing they did, and that was to murmur unto Moses, to murmur unto their leader, to murmur unto God's servant. We read that there in verse 11 and 12, how they cried to him and actually said to Moses that it would have been better for them if he had left them to die in their sin, to die in that place called Egypt, to die in their captivity. I think that's a terrible indictment upon these people. These people, what a thing for God's people to come out with and say. Matthew Henry, that great Bible commentator of a past era, on that particular point, he said this. While some cried out unto the Lord, he said, others cried out against Moses. You know, I think it's true that whenever we're in a fix, whenever we're in a strait, whenever we're up against something, whenever we have no way to turn, we will look for someone to blame. I think it's only natural. We look for someone to point the finger at, someone to say it's their fault, we shouldn't be there, we should be somewhere else. We ought to look upwards to the Lord. We ought to go to our knees in prayer. We ought to look to Him. We ought not to be a people characterized by our murmuring. This children of Israel, very often we read of them characterized indeed by their murmuring. They almost constantly murmured as God led them out toward the promised land. Exodus 15 verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses. Exodus 16 verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Again, Exodus 17, verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. We read of it again. Numbers 14, verse 2, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. We read of it again. Numbers 16, verse 41, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. We see a pattern here. We see a people, God's people, characterized by their murmuring, characterized by their complaining. Do we want to be a people characterized by our murmuring, or do we want to be a people characterized by our prayerfulness? We ought to take every problem to the Lord, small and great. You know, the hymn writer says it well. You know, very often I think we consider prayer to be a drudgery. We consider it to be hard work, and sometimes it's hard work, but it ought not to be a drudgery. The hymn writer called it right. He said it's a privilege to take everything to the Lord in prayer. That small thing, that major thing, this surely was a major thing. While some looked to the Lord, others complained and cried out against Moses. We ought to be a people. If we are children of God today, we are also, as this people were, they were brought from the land of bondage. They were brought from the land of slavery. And we too, as Christians, we have been brought from our unsaved days, brought from that slavery, brought from that slave market of sin. We're on our route to the promised land. We ought to cry to the Lord. We ought to lift our Ebenezer to Him. We ought to go to our knees in prayer before we'll murmur against God, before we'll murmur against the people that He has put over us. We think of Moses, we think of Aaron here, how these individuals were placed by God to lead that flock. We ought to encourage those people. We ought not to discourage, but we ought to cry on to the Lord. We ought not to be a murmuring people. We ought to face the Lord. We ought to come to those problems and look to Him. You know, I think of that passage. I think it's in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. It tells us there in that passage where David and his men, and these were men who would have died for David only a few days beforehand. They came to their home city of Ai, it's found there in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And they came to their home city, they found it burned with fire. Ziklag it was, and they blamed him. It tells us there, I think it's about verse 5 or so, that the people spake of stoning him. Just a few days before, they'd have given their lives on his behalf. But there they looked for someone to blame. We ought to be a people categorized by our prayerfulness. We ought to be a people categorized by our going forward for him. But we want to see in closing this morning, not only the reason for their downheartedness and the reaction of the downhearted, but also, and most importantly, God's salvation for the downhearted. Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and he had this message to them and for them. Verse 13, that text that we've outlined earlier on, "Fear ye not," he said to the people. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." You know, if we had time this morning, we'd break that up and look at those three separate clauses. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We'll just quickly mention them in passing this morning, for our time is almost gone. But that term, fear ye not, well, it's only recorded in that way some 8 times within the scriptures of truth. Fear ye not. But very often we have it in that other, more common form, and that is the words, fear not, some 62 times within the scriptures. Combined, there are 70 times we're told by the Lord not to fear. And the first mention of those is Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." The first mention of those words, "Fear ye not," are found there in Genesis 50, verse 21. And again, it is God speaking. He says, "Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You know how we are not to fear. You know, I've often said it, that whenever we are fearing, we are not trusting. Whenever we are trusting, we are not fearing. How we ought to look to the Lord in faith. And I know our faith can get weak at times. I know our faith can take a battering at times. But we ought to cry as one of old when he said, Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. We ought to pray for that strengthening of our faith today. That the Lord would strengthen us in our faith. That he would cause us not to fear, but simply look to him. We're told here in the passage, fear ye not, stand still. We've mentioned that verse earlier on in the meeting, that Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. It's the same thought here. God is commanding this people, his people, to stand still. Later on in the passage there, their people are commanded to go forward. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. There's no contradiction here. You see, every time before we press forward with the Lord, whether it's pressing forward in the winter's work, whether it's pressing forward in the Sabbath school, we have that period of waiting. Interesting to note, next Sabbath day there is that meeting for the Sabbath school teachers to wait upon the Lord in prayer. That is the scriptural precept set down before us many, many times. There is always that period of waiting before that period of pressing forward. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great man of the past. He was a medical doctor, but the Lord called him into full-time service, into the ministry. And he went to that little church in Wales. I can't remember the name of it. But the people were going about and doing this and that and the other, and they were very busy on the surface. And he called them all in, and he brought them all in, and he closed the doors, and he said, we must get ourselves right before God before we do anything else. He called for extended periods of prayer. They prayed for weeks on that occasion. And then whenever the people were ready, whenever the Lord had blessed the people and the Lord was with them, then they went out. Then they evangelized. Then they had their gospel campaigns. Then revival came to that part of Wales. Every period before we have that period of pressing forward, that period of going forward with God, that period of obeying him and stepping forward in the promise, there's always that period of waiting upon the Lord. We ought to be encouraged at these things. We ought to stand still, and then in God's order and in God's time, we will see the salvation of the Lord. I love that word salvation. It's a Hebrew word. It simply means something saved, something delivered, something in the line of prosperity and victory, and how all those words strike a chord with us that know what salvation is to our soul. You see, it's not us that does the fighting. It's not us as God's people that works that victory within us. It's all of God. Verse 14 here, it puts it very succinctly. It says, and the Lord shall fight for you. See, this was a people, on the physical sense of things, would have been unable to defend themselves against this greatest military force that had ever been in existence to date. Yet it wasn't them who were doing the fighting. It wasn't them who were doing the defending. It wasn't them who were swinging the sword. Not a sword was swung that day. It was God that fought for them. And whenever we're up against it, and there are times when we'll be up against it, and perhaps we're in the middle of a storm or in the middle of a valley at the minute. Perhaps we can see no way out. Let me encourage you today, God has many, many ways out. God can provide ways out that we hadn't even dreamt about. This people wouldn't have thought this an option, that God would open up the Red Sea and they would go over on dry ground. And yet, whenever the enemy pursued, he would bring those waves crashing down upon them, and not a single one would have survived. You know, our God is great. Our God is all-powerful. Our God is able to deliver us. We ought to be encouraged today whenever we look at passages like this. This is not just a passage for five-year-olds. This is not just a passage for those up to 10-year-old. This is a passage, I believe, for each and every one of us today. As we come to God's house, as we come to hear God's word, let us be encouraged. Let us stand still. Let us wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I would encourage each one of us today to wait upon the Lord, to look to Him for our salvation. And if you're not saved today, I would encourage you, you look to the Lord for your salvation. Perhaps you're a child or a young person or an older person, a man or a woman, I don't care. There is room at the cross for you. I wouldn't like to be going through those difficulties. Those children of Israel couldn't have went it on their own steam. We can only go on the strength of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you.